again ask that you would continue to pray that the Lord would be glorified this morning. And if you want to turn with me this morning, I'll be in Psalm 73. And as I mentioned in my opening remarks, it's always a great blessing when you can pick up themes in worship. And I was encouraged this morning as these hymns were chosen because it really dovetails with what the Lord has laid on my heart this morning. And we're going to read Psalm 73, and I'm going to do something I normally don't do. I'm going to read a large passage of Scripture here because this is a little bit bigger psalm. But as I'm reading this psalm, I want you to see this as a psalm of trust. And not trusting in ourselves, but a psalm of trusting in the Lord. And if you want to title the message this morning, which is an unusual title as well, is When Good Things Happen to Bad Folks. Because that's what we're going to read about in Psalm 73, and we're going to see what our response is to be when we see what, from our perspective, looks like evil and wickedness going unchecked, but we're going to see that that's not the case. So we'll start at verse 1. Psalm 73 and verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Verse 10 says, Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, How doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verse 13, he says, Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands of innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Verse 17, Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors? As a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Verse 23, Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. In verse 28, finally it says, But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. What a wonderful blessing we have in this psalm. And again, it's a psalm that I don't think I've ever heard preached on, and I haven't preached on it specifically myself, but what an applicable psalm, what an applicable message for us as God's people today, and how we are to respond when it seems from our perspective that good things are happening to bad folks. A lot of times we ask the question, and it's a philosophical question that's been asked a number of times, why do bad things happen to good people? There was a New York Times bestseller book that dealt with that subject, and It was just all doctrinally messed up. I remember reading the book some time ago, but it's doctrinally messed up, so I wouldn't encourage it. But that writer of that book, he had suffered a tragic loss in his family, and him trying to process through all of that, he wrote this book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And he came to the conclusion that God is good, but God doesn't have the power or ability to mitigate the bad things in life. That's not doctrinally sound. That's untruth. And probably the better question that we have is really the one that's brought up here in the 73rd Psalm, because we understand in our nature, as the Word of God says, there is none good, no, not one. And we suffer the effects of sin in this world because this world has been corrupt since Adam's transgression. So what I want us to look at is the far more relevant question this morning, probably one that all of us have pondered if we think along the circumstances that we've had in life when perhaps we've been wronged, or we have not had fortune in our lives. We've not had the success that we think that we should have, but we see others all around us that seem to be just living however they want to live, and they're prospering around us. That's what's brought up here in this psalm. This deals with a theological term that's called theodicy, which basically is the question of how do we reconcile the goodness of God with the events and the happenings that we see in the world. And Asaph is the writer of this psalm, and he's asking this very relevant question: Lord, why are good things happening to bad folks around me? Now, Asaph, we see that this psalm, the heading of this psalm in my Bible, it speaks about this psalm being a song that was written by Asaph. And if I understand correctly, he was one of the leaders of the musicians that tended the house of God in the Old Testament times. He was maybe the song leader, as those certain individuals from the tribe of Levi, they honored God through the song. They honored God and praised him through songs of praise. Here was this man that had a prominent role, a leadership role, if you will, in the worship of God, and he's asking these questions. He starts out great. He documents the wonderful goodness and the power of God, but he has this crisis of faith. Lord, why am I seeing these things happen? I want you to understand that all of us in our lives, in our flesh, we will have those times when we're going to question God. Why is this person who is living a wicked, ungodly living in this manner that's not pleasing unto you? Why does it seem like they're prospering and everything I do seems to just mess up? He does this. We see this as this goes on. And this is a reminder to us that all of us have those times in our lives. We're being real. We have those times. Lord, why are these things happening in my life? Why am I not enjoying the blessings that I see these wicked folks enjoying around me? He has that crisis. And I hope that you saw the pivot point in the middle of that psalm. And we'll look at that in just a little bit. But we see him lamenting those that are wicked prospering around him. But then we see that his attitude is readjusted, and he sees that indeed the Lord is the one that he is to trust in. So this is a song of trust. But why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? You're not going to get all the answers to that question in this psalm, but we're going to get our attitudes adjusted. And I want you to see what we've read in this psalm is that we understand that ultimately the wicked will not prosper in the end. I hope that you've seen that already. In the economy of Scripture, which is different than how we view things and how we view time, the wicked will not prosper in the end. And that was the good news here at the end. And the psalmist that wrote this here, he concludes here that there's no reason for us to be envious of the wicked because they will not prosper in the end. God will have victory. But here we go. In Psalm 73, why do good things happen to bad people? Well, I want you to see, first of all, as we read this psalm, that our faith is going to struggle when we focus on man and we focus on the circumstances around us. I have to wear contact lenses because I have what the eye doctor calls myopia. I have myopic vision in my eyes where I cannot see far off. So that's why I have to wear these glasses when I don't use my iPad. Someone asked me one time, why do you use an iPad to preach the gospel? Well, I use the iPad because I can blow it up and not take my glasses on and off and annoy y'all all the time. But when our faith is myopic and can't see far off, and we start focusing on the circumstances and the things going on around us, our perspective is going to be messed up. And we see that. First of all, we have at the very beginning, we see that the psalmist here, Asaph, he starts out very well in verse 1. He makes this great statement concerning both the existence and the character of God. He says here in verse 1, he says, truly God is good to Israel. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? It's an acknowledgement. He acknowledges the existence of God. He says, truly God is true. And then he speaks about the existence of God. God is good. I'm thankful that God is real and God is good. And I hope if you don't get anything else out of the message this morning, that you'll see that our God is indeed real and he is indeed good in spite of what's going on around us. This is the foundation of our faith. So he starts out, truly God is good to Israel. And he says, even to such that are as of a clean heart. I want you to understand here that that's true. There is blessings for God's people. God is real. God is good. And he says that there's blessings here for those that are faithfully obeying God. And I want to tell you, what a wonderful blessing. When he talks about Israel here, he's talking about God's covenant people. God is good to his covenant people. Now, we in the New Testament church, we are spiritual Israel. We are his covenant people, and what a blessing to know he is good. He is good to us. He protects us, and what a blessing. He is faithful to bless us when we obey him. This echoes what Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. He would say, blessed are the pure in heart, he says, for they shall see God. So we start out well. He acknowledges God's existence. He acknowledges that God is good. He acknowledges that God blesses his covenant people. But then we go on in verse 2 and we see a change in the tenor of this psalm. He says this though, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Now we see here the reality that in our flesh, we have these crises of faith. Our faith in and of ourselves can stumble, can it? I want you to see here, he says here that my feet were almost gone. He says here, I am struggling. I've almost slipped. And what is the reason for this? What was causing him to slip? Well, it was this dissonance between what he says in verse 1 and what he has observed in his life experiences. He says here in verse 3, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Do you see the contrast in verse 1? You know, God blesses his covenant people. God exists. God is good. But now I'm turned upside down because I was envious at the foolish. He says, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And that's where we get our message this morning. What do we do? What is to be our response when good things happen to bad folks? It says here, I was envious of the foolish. He says, I was envious when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The word prosperity here is where we get the word shalom. The Jewish word shalom means peace. He says, I see these wicked folks around me, and they are enjoying peace. And the word shalom just doesn't mean peace. It means blessing and favor. He says, I'm in the presence of wickedness around me. And there's blessing, there's favor, and there's prosperity going on. I see this in these folks in the world around me. They're just living their best life now. And it's caused a crisis in my faith. And notice here, he says, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. This word saw here, I want you to understand this is not just a glance. He says, in my life experiences, I've made this observation that bad folks are enjoying prosperity. They seem to be just living their best life. They seem to be living a life without consequences. And his crisis of faith is that, where is the justice in that? He says, I open up Instagram and I see that these wicked folks, I know they're living riotous lives. They're on vacation all the time. They're living the lifestyles of the rich and famous. I turn on the news and turn on the television and just folks just living all sorts of ungodly ways, just living their best lives. Where is God in that? Is his crisis of faith? He's made this observation. Now, I want you to understand here, is the crux of what is going on here. And I want you to see Asaph and his crisis of faith. We see that. That's been laid out. He's going to outline what the wicked are doing and how they're prospering. But I want you to see what Asaph did is the mistake that many of us make as God's people today. Asaph was focused on the wrong things at this time. He was focused on the wrong things. And let me make this point this morning. When we focus on the wrong things in our lives, it'll cause us to stumble in our faith. When we start observing the circumstances of the world and we start seeing the wicked prosper, when we start seeing folks that's got things that we don't have, and it seems like that everything's going well for these folks that are living ungodly, but not us, that will cause us to stumble in our faith. He's focusing on the wrong things, and when we do that, it will cause a crisis of faith in our lives. And he was reacting to that. You see here that the problem is not only, and wickedness is a problem in this world. You know, we have folks that will just try to gloss over sin and iniquity or just make light of it or make fun of it. It is a problem. But in the context of Psalm 73, I want you to see that the actions of Asaph, this man of God, is what we want to focus on because he was looking in the wrong places for validation about God. He said, this was a problem and I was focused on it. And notice he was focused to the point where he was envious. Notice here, he basically says here, I was watching the wicked prosper for so long, he says, that I became envious of the foolish. My friends, we got to be careful what we put our attention on here in this world. Because if we're focusing on our problems, if we're focused on what other people have and we don't have, or we're just focused on all of the bad things in this world, if we're not careful in the flesh, we can become envious of those things, can we not? We can see that's a reality as we'll read on here in just a little bit, but he had his focus on the wrong things. He saw these things. And then notice here, he was envious of the foolish. Basically what was going on here, he was throwing up his hands. He says, I'm trying to serve God. I'm trying to honor God. I'm trying to labor in the house of God, but I'm not prospering. I'm not getting what I feel like I should be getting, but these folks here doing whatever they want to do, they're just living it up. He says, I'm envious of this. We have to be careful because we can get in that same headspace in our flesh. The wise man Solomon said this, though, in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30. He would say this. He says, a sound heart is the life of flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. He says here, envy, and Asaph was envious of the foolish. The wise man Solomon says, envy is like a cancer. It's like a rottenness of the bones. I don't know exactly what that is, but it sounds like a cancer. Whatever it is, I don't want it. And as God's people, we shouldn't want that as well. What we should be doing as God's people is what the psalmist says in Psalm 37 and verse 1. He says there that we're to fret not ourselves because of evildoers. And he says, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. It's so easy for us to look at those that are prospering around us, doing whatever they want to do. And in the flesh, we can become envious of that thing. Asaph, he was there. This caused this crisis of faith in Asaph's life, and we see Asaph on the path of straying away from his faithfulness to God because of the prosperity of the wicked. In verses 4 through 11, I want you to see that this was indeed real. He wasn't making this up. And we see, as we look through verses 4 through 11 very quickly, it's like we're opening up the Times Union and seeing the news in our world and the news in our community, because notice the description he gives as far as the wickedness. He says, "For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm." He's saying these wicked folks, they seem to be trucking along, and they're doing well in life. He says, they're not in trouble, verse 5, as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. He says, I'm trying to do the right thing, and doing the right thing is hard. I'm not prospering while I'm trying to serve God. I don't have the things that these folks have. And he says that the wicked are. And doesn't that seem to be the way of the world? You know, the wickedness around us, people prospering in their iniquity and in their wickedness. We sometimes laugh and gloss over wicked folks, but God's not pleased. But here he says that they're prospering and they're prideful. Verse 5, they're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Verse 6 says, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. We live in a prideful society, don't we? And this is a picture of individuals just boasting in their pride, wearing their pride like jewelry, like a gold chain, just out there boasting in their pride. My friends, pride isn't a good thing for us. As God's people, we're told to put away pride. But he says they're just wearing it out in an ostentatious manner, just flaunting it out there. Verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. It seems that they have everything that they want. They have wealth. They have all of the material things of the world. And notice their actions in verse 8. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. I don't know if you've noticed out there, but wickedness in this world, wickedness takes advantage of folks, doesn't it? You know, yeah, and I appreciate Brother Jimmy. Pray for those that are running for political office. Pray for those on the local level, the state level, and the national level. We need to pray that God would turn the hearts of those that are ruling over us, and that God would be in the hearts of those that aspire to lead us as a nation, lead us as a county, and lead us as a state. But, you know, you look around on the national and the global front, just in the political realm, can you not see that? Wickedness exploits. It exploits folks. It says here, these wicked folks, they're corrupt, and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lawfully. And notice the blasphemous attitude in verse 9. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. They speak their mouth against the heavens. Filthy, vile speech. We need to be careful of what comes off of our tongue. It says here the characteristic of the wickedness is they set their mouth against the heavens. Man, we live in a time today where there's so much vocal opposition to godly principles, to the Word of God. There are those that just make light of God and just blatantly. You know, there used to be discretion in our world, but today, if anything goes, Asaph says during his time that their tongue walketh through the earth. And notice this influences God's people. Verse 10, notice this. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. Now that's interesting and complex language, but I think what the psalmist is saying here is that the prosperity of the wicked, the lifestyle of the wicked, is causing God's people to turn towards wickedness, to turn towards the things of the world. That is the way of the wicked. It says, and waters of a full cup are run out to them. They're returning to wicked ways because of wicked influence. See us today in 2024. In verse 11, he says, and they say, how doth God know? So we see this work of the wicked. We see the attitude of the wicked. We see the spirit of the wicked. We see the wicked seeming to prosper, to live healthy lives. But we live and try to serve God. If we try to stand up for biblical principles, we set ourselves up for ridicule. We set ourselves up for difficulty. But he says here, these wicked, they just continue to go on and on. And I see the people of God, people who claim to love Jesus, being influenced by the people of this world and allowing the wickedness of this world to influence in them more than lowly, godly saints. This was a dilemma for Asaph. To put it lightly, verse 12, he says, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." Now we get to the low point of Psalm 73 in verse 13. He's going to hit bottom in his crisis of faith, because verse 13, he says this. He says, "Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands and in innocency." Basically what he's saying here, he's at a place right now that he's concluded in his mind that to live a godly life, his life has been worthless in trying to honor God. He says, "I've been trying to worship God. I've been going to church for nothing. I've been trying to be a leader in the worship of God during my time, and it is nothingness." Verse 14, he says, "For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." He says here, while I've been trying to do this, my life's been hard. This is a twofold problem here. He talks about the prosperity of the wicked, but now he's talking about the sufferings that he has had in trying to live a godly life. So he's trying to live a godly life, and there's sufferings in his life. Here's these folks that are living ungodly lives, and they're prospering. Asaph had this idea that Job's miserable comforters had when they were trying to ineffectively comfort Job. Asaph thought that the way life was for the child of God, it was that when they lived righteous lives, everything was going to be good for them. Remember Job's miserable comforters? That was one of the charges that they levied against Job. "You must have done something to deserve what you're getting right now." Asaph had that same mindset, and let me clue you in, we do too if we're not careful. "I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to do. Why aren't I prospering? Why am I having to struggle paycheck to paycheck? Why am I having difficulties in my family life?" He says, "The world around me, it just seems that they're doing the opposite and they're prospering." It did not make sense to him. Let me throw this point in here, and I thought about this morning. What his dilemma here teaches us, that the health, wealth, and prosperity theology is not right. Because here was a man that was serving God. He was in a leadership role in the temple worship during that time, and he was not prospering materially in his faithfulness. Faith is no guarantee of health and wealth in this world. Why is that? Well, because we live in a sinful world. We live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world. So that answers both those questions. Why do bad things happen to quote-unquote good people? We live in a sinful world, a broken world. Why do good things happen to evil folks? Because we live in a sin-cursed earth is what we have here. It's a broken world, and we live in a sinful world that's designed to benefit the wicked. Have you noticed that just in life? Have you ever noticed that in your job? Yeah, have you worked with folks that are just slackers? But they seem to slack off and advance in their careers. And you scratch your head, you know, "I'm the one working overtime. I'm working hard, and this person, they're just only busy when the boss is around. Why are they being promoted?" It happens. on the political front, how on earth did this person get in the position they're in now? Because we're in a wicked world and a wicked system that's just turned upside down because of sin. And let me say this, if you focus too much on the prosperity of the wicked, it will tie you up in knots spiritually. If you focus on what worldly people are doing, it's going to alter your attitude. If you spend too much time watching television and letting that wickedness from a national and a global standpoint fill your mind, you're going to find yourself like Asaph. If you turn on the CNN News and the Fox News and the MSNBC, whatever your news of choice is, and that's all you absorb all day long, listening to the shenanigans that are going on in our world and the wickedness, you'll find yourself in the place of Asaph. It can cause you to stumble in your faith. If you focus on this world, it will indeed cause you difficulty. So we see focusing on the wrong things will cause our feet to slip. But here's the wonderful blessing. This is the good news now. As God's people, when we walk by faith and focus on God, we can enjoy peace and joy and blessings in the midst of everything that's going on around us. So verses 1 through 14, we see the prosperity of the wicked, But now as we shift gears in verse 15 and onward, we're going to see that the wicked will ultimately fall, and God is faithful, and God will bless his people. The wicked will not prosper in the end. And Asaph, he saw this when he stopped focusing on man and started focusing on God. I hope that I'm encouraging someone this morning that's discouraged because of this very thing. We get weary, don't we? We get overwhelmed. We get discouraged. We get depressed. We get troubled. We get anxious. I want to ask you in the midst of that, I don't want to minimize any of that, but where is your focus this morning? We see as we read through, and the interesting thing about Psalm 73 is circumstances never change in this psalm, but we have the focus change. Asaph focuses, and there was a certain point in the life of Asaph where his focus changed, and we're going to see that here in just a minute. But verse 15, he says this, and this is a wonderful rebuke, if you will, but wonderful lesson for us as God's people. What he says here in verse 15, before we hit that pivot point and go to the other side of this psalm, he says this. He says, if I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. What is he saying here? He's laid all of this out in this song, in this psalm. What he is saying here is, I have not said everything that I'm feeling right now. We live in the social media age, which gives everyone a platform to feel free to say whatever's on their mind. I don't know, I haven't noticed in a while, but Facebook used to have on there, what is on your mind? You don't want to know what's on my mind. And that's basically what the psalmist is saying here. We have these platforms that are vehicles for self-expression, and whatever that expression is, you have this open platform to air out your grievances and talk about all of the injustices and negativities in your life, what you perceived going on. And you know, the psalmist says here, he says, I thank God that I didn't say what I was thinking at that time. Notice this. He says, if I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. Asaph is, again, thanking God here. I didn't say what I was thinking in this moment of crisis. We all have the spiritual gift of keeping our mouths shut. We have that. Whether or not you realize it, we all have the ability to keep our mouths shut. Now, this doesn't mean that you're to be silent when you're being perpetrated upon, but what he's saying here, in my crisis of faith, as I'm working through these things, as I'm feeling a certain way, I'm not spewing that out to everyone and causing a stumbling block for God's little children. We don't have to say everything that we're thinking in the moment of crisis. We don't have to say it because God knows it. And it's not good for us as God's people to be just out just complaining about the unprocessed reality that we're going through. You know, once we get to the other end where we've worked through all of this stuff, we see Asaph working through all of these things. And it's best for us to not just be spewing out what all the injustices that we see and causing other people to stumble because of our negativity. What we need to do is be patient and wait until we can process and see that God is indeed on his throne. He's blessing me through whatever I'm going through. Do you see that? And that's the statement that he's making here. The spiritual gift of shutting our mouths. We have that by the grace of God. And we need, as God's people, to be careful that even though we're going through difficulties, certainly we have those that we can go to and bear our burdens to, but he was concerned about God's little lambs, and if he's just laying out all of his slipping and falling and crisis of faith, he said this could be a detriment to a little child of God. Again, he says, if I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. So our prayer should be, Lord, help me to be quiet that my crisis here and now does not make me forget your faithfulness in my life in the past or cause someone else to doubt your faithfulness. He says here, it's not my job to just speak out all the time against all of the negative things that I'm seeing. He's saying here, it's not my job to be like CNN or MSNBC or Fox News, just pouring out negativity. What was his job? To lift God's people up. To lift God's people up. Until we can get to the point that we can tell others, yes, it's been difficult, but God has been with me and God has blessed me. It's best for us to stay silent on those things. And what I mean is, you know, just don't have an open platform. Have you ever met folks, you ask them how they're doing, and they tell you every bad thing that's going on? Not to dismiss that, but as God's people, I hope that you can see the lesson in that. How am I doing? Well, I'm having my challenges, but God is good. You think about your circumstances. I'm living paycheck from paycheck, but God is good. He's blessing me. I'm going through difficult times, but God has been faithful. And I like what he says here. He acknowledges this. He says, just because I'm not saying it doesn't mean that I'm not thinking it, because he says in verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. His troubles were real. His crisis was real. Our crises of faith are real. He's saying here, I can't understand why good things happen to bad people. And it's worn me out trying to make sense of this life. But we get to the turning point in verse 17. What was the change? What adjusted his focus from being envious of the wicked, from seeing the prosperity of the wickedness, to turning to what we saw in the latter part of this psalm? I love this in verse 17. Again, verse 16, he says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. But verse 17, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. I want to say this morning, my friends, it is good for us to be in the house of the Lord this morning. It's good to see all of you. I always love seeing you. I love seeing new folks and hope that you'll come back. But the reason we come to the house of the Lord is to get godly perspective in the midst of the difficulties of this life. And notice here he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. He got the answer to his question, why do the wicked prosper in this world? He says, I understood therein. He understood that my perspective was off, because in the end, the wicked don't prosper. Oh, my friends, we seek answers to the big questions of lives in many different avenues. I've gone to college, and I've been through more philosophy classes than I care to recall. The answers weren't there. You know, that didn't make sense of the difficulties of life. Why do bad things happen to good people, and why do the wicked prosper? Philosophy hasn't answered that question. There has been many philosophers, some good, some not so good, that have tried to ponder the question. Some, I believe, have literally lost their minds because they tried to divorce it from God, but the answer didn't come from there. I've watched 24-hour news, and it's not made sense of this life and this world that we live in. I've talked to family and friends and tried to mull over the difficulties and make sense of all of the world's problems, and it's not there. But he says here, I went to the sanctuary. When I went to church, when I went to the house of God, my perspective was changed. My friends, this is a blessing that we have here. When God blesses the word to be preached, it gives us perspective. We may not have all the answers, but I'm thankful for perspective. And he says, when I went to the sanctuary, someone could have said to Asaph, well you can go out on the lake in your boat and fish and get perspective. You can get some perspective there, but not the perspective that you'll get here in the house of the Lord. Well, I can from my front porch worship God. You can to some degree, but I believe there's a perspective that comes from God when we gather together with his people around his word and hear what he has done for us. Well, I can just tune in at home. No offense to those of you that are tuning in at home, but I want to say, I think there's a distinct blessing that comes when we come to this place as God's people and sit around the Word of God There is perspective. He says here, what got me all turned up in knots was when I was at my house trying to make sense of things, but when I went to the sanctuary of God, I got perspective. That's a wonderful blessing to think about. You know, ever since COVID, you know, a lot of people has given us license just to stay at home. If you're sick, stay at home. If you're physically unable to get out, stay at home. Tune in online. Do that. But I tell you, a lot of my harebrained ideas come with me being isolated by myself or filling my head with the nonsense of this world. He says, when I went to the sanctuary of God, he says, I went to the house of God, and there I got proper perspective about the wicked. He went to the house of the Lord, and I believe he was blessed by God. He saw the glory of God, and it made him see everything else clearly. Again, we don't have the answer to why the wicked prosper in this world, but they do. But we get a better answer. Verse 17, he says, when I went to the sanctuary, he says, I understood the end of the wicked. My friends, when we come to this place and sing these songs of Zion, do they not help us focus our minds and our hearts? I pointed out the theme of trusting in God. They help us focus and get our perspective. You can turn on 95.1 and listen to the ape, and you'll get a whole bunch of chaos and noise, worldliness. But we come here and sing the songs of Zion. They bring our hearts and our minds and focus to the God who has saved us. When the Word of God is read, say, Brother Michael, that was a long psalm you read this morning. Why did you do that? Because we needed that perspective this morning. When we hear Scripture read, when we come together and pray as a people, when we hear this brother pray before us publicly, and we pray to God privately in this place, it gives us perspective. When we hear the Word of God preached, when we are encouraged with one another in the midst of our difficulties, we can discern their end, can we not? Basically, he comes to the point here. He says, they're prospering now, but they won't in the end. Verse 10, he says, verse 10 and 11, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. He says, whatever's going on in this world, it's but for a little while. What you're going through right now, your unique difficulties and trials and the battles that you're fighting, it's but for a little while, my friends. And God-centered worship gives us that proper perspective. He says in verse 18, Psalm 73, surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. He says, I almost slipped when I was focusing on the prosperity of the wicked. But when I came to worship, it dawned on me that they are the ones in the slippery place. Do you see that here, what we read here? That they are the ones that are in slippery places. They are the ones that will be brought to destruction. He saw that God was going to be victorious over the wickedness of this world. That ought to remind us as God's people of who's in charge. He says in verse 20 again, he says, as a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. The key phrase here is this word awaketh. It means to stir up. It means to be roused. It means here that just because it seems like God's not aware of what's going on, he is. He's going to make all things right. I can remember as a young man, there was a time when my dad worked a lot at night. When we were little, Dad would work at night. He would come in the mornings and he would sleep during the day. We had to be quiet when Dad was asleep. I remember, though, kids being kids, there were times when we roused or awake Dad. And that wasn't a good thing. That wasn't a good thing. I want you to understand, God's not asleep. He's not saying that God is asleep, but he says that our God is an acting God, and he's going to make all things right. There's going to be a time. The injustice of this world is real, but it's not gotten past God. The sin and wickedness in this world has not caught God by surprise. And vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I shall repay. We quoted that last Sunday. The Lord will make all things right. That's a wonderful blessing to think about in it. That gives us the right perspective. Yes, the wickedness may have all of their toys and material wealth in this world, but we have a hope that transcends the things of this world. We have a hope that the Bible says is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, far greater than anything the wicked can accomplish in this world. Then we see as he goes on, not only does he change his focus, but he has a totally new orientation. And there's a pattern that you can read in the Psalms where there will be disorientation and then orientation and then reorientation, if you will. He's reoriented as we go on. His perspective totally changes when he changes his focus from focusing on the wicked and focusing on God. And we see some truths here as we go on. First of all, he's refocused and reoriented to the faithfulness of God. Notice verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. He was convicted here. He says, so foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. He was in bitterness of soul. His soul here was grieved. It says he was pricked in his reins. And he says, I behaved like an animal. In my thoughts, he says, my thoughts were like a wild beast. In my understanding, he says, I was like a beast towards God. I was acting more like a monster instead of a child of God. But verse 23, the faithfulness of God, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. See the picture here of the faithfulness of God? We are unfaithful, aren't we? I am. I'm guilty. My faith is weak. And Asaph says here, he says, my faith has been weak. I've been like a beast before you, Lord. I've just turned away. This is conviction here. But notice what he says here. Nevertheless, remember those neverthelesses. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. He says, I've strayed away, but as I strayed away and I had this crisis of faith, when I turned my back on you, you didn't turn your back on me. You had me by my hand all the time. Isn't that wonderful to think about? What's kept us this far is that God hasn't turned loose of us. He says in verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Things don't make sense in the world that we live in, but we know God has got us by our hand. The wicked, they prosper in this world, but they shall not prosper in the end. The righteous, it seems that they suffer in this world, but there will not be suffering in the end for God's children. I hope that this is of some encouragement to you this morning. Hang in there, because God is faithful. And God is sufficient. Notice the question he says in verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee, my friends. There is no patron saint that's going to help you in the midst of your difficulties. There is no guardian angel that's going to come in the midst of your crisis of faith and save you. There's no family ancestor. There's nothing but God. He says, whom have I in heaven but thee? No, we don't pray to Mary. We don't pray to the angels. We don't look to our ancestors for hope. He says here, there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. He has got us by the right hand. I think of what the psalmist said in Psalm 121, my help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? I thought of a C.S. Lewis quote this week as I was thinking about that. You know, we have this juxtaposition. The wicked seem to be prospering. Those that seem to be serving God or not. C.S. Lewis said this. He says, he who has God and everything else has nothing more than one that has God alone. That's what the psalmist was saying here. That's what Asaph was saying here. He says, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Is there anything else that it compares? If we don't have anything else in this world but have eternal salvation and have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, do we not have all that we need? He says then again, verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He's saying here, I'm always really living at the point of death, and it's just by the grace of God that I'm still here. God is the strength, he says, of my heart. And then he says, he is my portion. In the Old Testament time, when the children of Israel, they came into the promised land, the 12 tribes of Israel, except for the tribe of Levi, they were given this land as an inheritance. But I love what it says in Numbers chapter 18. The tribe of Levi, they didn't have any inheritance in the land. The Lord said unto them, I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. Again, as God's covenant people today, we need to hold on to that. Our inheritance isn't in this world. You know, if your folks leave you some sort of inheritance when they pass away, that's great. Praise the Lord. But if you have nothing of this world's goods, we have an inheritance beyond this world as God's people. I may not have a lot of money in the bank. I may just be just living paycheck to paycheck. I may not have a lot as far as the world's goods are, but God is faithful in my life. He is sufficient. He provides. And he says God is good. And we'll stop here in verses 27 through 28. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. We have this contrast here of what the end of the wicked is versus what the end of the righteous are. My friends, Asaph drew near to God when he put his focus on the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or he put his focus on the finished work of God. We put our focus on the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I like what James says. He says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. Asaph concludes, I'm not going to worry about what the wicked are doing, what the world is doing, what the devil is doing, because I am in God. He is my hiding place. He says, I've made the Lord my refuge. He says, I am seeking the Lord, and the Lord is good. It starts out that God is good, and then it ends, I'm trusting in the goodness of God. My friends, we serve a great God, don't we? That is our testimony as the Lord's people. Lord, help us to have the right focus in the midst of real difficulties, not to focus on the prosperity of the wicked, but to focus on the goodness of God. Published an open door to the church this morning. If you have been blessed to see Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have indeed seen that God has been good to you, I encourage you to take up your cross and follow after him. He has saved us. He is the one that deserves all praise and all glory, and we're called to do that. One of the commandments that we're given, one of the ordinances that we're called to partake in as the Lord's people is baptism. If you've been blessed to see Jesus Christ as your Savior and you know that he's died for you, we encourage you to be baptized. We'll give you that opportunity. We'll sing this hymn, 441.